247, Jesus used me, so if you'll be seated just for a moment, we will go ahead and sing this together as a congregational, so you don't have to listen to me too much, but I want to honor the request. You know, anytime the Lord moves upon somebody's heart, there's a reason for it, right? And so we just want to let the Holy Spirit have it. How many want to be a witness to the Lord? Amen. So you sing this with me.
Dear Lord, I'll be your witness if you will help my weakness. I know that I'm not worthy, Lord, of thee. By eyes of faith I see thee.
Face with the Lord Jesus Christ, then it becomes really easy for us in our heart to say, Lord, I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that price that's paid, and it's a worthy gospel, and it's a bloody gospel, right? Throughout all the ages, all the people that gave their life, that you and I might be able to sit and have the ministry of the word in our midst. And so we want to honor that this morning. We let the musicians go ahead and go to their seats, and I just want to say welcome to the house of the Lord to you this morning. It's good to see each one of you here. We have a visitor with us. I want to make him welcome. I'm not sure who he is, but God bless you. And just want to say thank you for coming. Whenever the children of God come to the house of God, it really blesses my heart. Because when you're not here, I want to know why. I'm wondering why. You know, I wonder, are they going through something? Are they sick or whatever it is? And so it's always good to see the saints of God come to the house of God, because Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And that's just as much truth today as it ever was, right? We will live because we live by the word of God. If you're ever there on that other side, it'll be because you're there because of the word of God having preeminence in your life. And so that's what we're here for this morning. The house of God is the house of correction, right?
Amen.
And if judgment begins first at the house of God, right, it does, and then it goes out into the world. Why? Because you take it out there. You take a living gospel that you get inside you in here, you take it out there and you live it. And it brings a reproach. It brings a judgment. It brings a conviction to the rest of the world. But that's what it's supposed to do, because they've got to hear it. Everybody's got to come to the understanding that we're all sinners and we all must die out to our sinful nature, and let the blood of Christ cleanse up of our sins, and let His Spirit move into us and make us a new people, a new creature, a different people. And so that's to the natural flesh, that is a reproach. That's why they don't even want a cross hanging up anywhere.
Yeah.
right? They have a church with a cross hanging up beside the interstate somewhere, and people go get petitions and get it taken down. Why? Because as long as they see that cross, there's something in them that tells them they need to die out to their sinful nature and accept Jesus as their Savior. And so it's a reproach to them. And so anyway, welcome to the house of God. And we'll just go ahead and read the scriptures this morning. And as our custom is, as always, to stand. They stood in the Bible when it comes time for reading of the scriptures. So we'll do that this morning. Acts chapter 26, verse 19. And then we will also read from 1 Thessalonians 5. Want to make good use of our time this morning. Paul has been called before King Agrippa. His ministry has been called into question. We'll call it this sermon this morning, Prove All Things. Acts chapter 27, 26, I'm sorry, verse 1. Excuse me, verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I know that's just a strange one-line scripture, but let's go ahead and go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5. Says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Amen. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Verse 21, this is the title of our sermon, Prove All Things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from the appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Faithful is he that called you, who will also do it. Yes. Let's bow our hearts to him in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come now and just bring us into a settled peace in your presence, Lord, and in your word, that we might look upon the things that are here that we want to speak on today. Lord, we have things on our hearts, and we each have needs, and we know, Lord, that you are the master of those things, and so we just believe, God, this morning that you'll speak to our hearts and edify your people. We pray, God, that you would come in the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, just to arrest each one of us, Lord, both in body and in spirit, in our mind, and Lord, that we would be able to speak and be able to receive and hear what you've sent today, Lord. We know it'll be timely, we know it's exactly what we need to hear today. We trust you in that way, not in the man in any form or fashion whatsoever, but Lord, you're able to come and speak through us and to us, Lord, and we give you that opportunity this morning, give you the place that you deserve, the throne among us, Lord. We just worship you and accept you as our King and our all in all now. We surrender this service to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you can be seated. You love the Lord.
Amen.
How many would like to have and to be full beneficiaries of everything that God would have you to have today?
Amen.
You know, and I'm glad to hear the amens on that, because God certainly is not a dead God. He is the only true living God that there is. And He's always had something that He was dishing out for His people in every age. And I believe this age is no different. As a matter of fact, when the hour gets darker, the light shines brighter. Satan can rise up with all his gadgets and all his tricks and all his powers that he wants to move through the governments and all the things that are out there. And it don't make one bit of difference, because it just takes one little tiny flicker of light to displace all the darkness that there is. You can take all the darkness of the universe and pack it in this room and use one candle and displace that darkness. So we know that it doesn't matter what Satan wants to do. He's going to be defeated, because Christ has already defeated him and has never. Sometimes in praying, I say, Lord, you've never lost a battle, and you're not going to lose any. Never will. Not even a question about that. I know that he is perfect. And anytime there's a question rises up about something, well, I know that if there's a shadow or a doubt or something like that, it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just Satan trying to put something over on Christ that just can't be there, because he's perfect and he's the very author of life. And if he is the standard that you go to, then everything else has to be toward that. And if it don't match that, then it's off. In other words, he's the positive, and anything else that's not positive is negative, right, or whatever. And so we understand that. And so when I said how many would like to have the full benefits of what God has for you, we realize that we fight an enemy that's very, very, very alive and well today, and very active, perhaps more active today than ever, because the Scripture said he knows he has a short time, right? When it comes down to the end, and we know when the bride goes up, we have that phrase that we say, when she gets caught up, whether that's in both actual physical body rapture, or if that's in Revelation, which is rapture. Either way, Satan doesn't like it. Because we understand from Scriptures that he has had access to God, but at some point, the book of Revelation tells us that at some point, he loses his access to God when she goes up, right? And that's where it says that when that happens, that he comes down having great wrath, because he has just a short while, and he knows that. So, he's very alive, very well, working very hard today to do the things that he does. He's a liar, the father of it. He was a murderer from the beginning. The Scripture says these things. And so he's still that today. But you know, the Scripture said that the fallen angels were bound up in chains of darkness until that day, right? They can't get loose. They can't change what they are. And so they're just stuck in that. And so if they were a liar, they'll still be a liar. If they were a thief, they'll still be a thief. And so that's the kind of thing, because that's what spirit they are. And so they're going to be that way. So Satan's out moving about. And so God has something that he's given his church today that we can fight with. I mean, you know, as the Scripture said, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard. Right? Now think about that. In the Old Testament, and I know most of you know this, but in the Old Testament, whenever they'd be out on the battlefield, they had 12 tribes, and they would camp around the tabernacle, and there'd be 3 tribes on the east, 3 tribes on the west, 3 on the south, 3 on the north, and each of those 3 groups on each side had a banner, a sign they would lift up. It was one had the lion, and one had a calf or an ox on it, one had the face of a man, and one of them had an eagle on it. And when they would get out there on the battlefield, and you know, it's pretty crazy sometimes. You get all scattered and disoriented, and you're trying to figure out, you know, which way's up sometimes. That's the way it would be. I've never fought in a physical war, but you can imagine what it would be like. And so one of the best things you know from Scriptures is that if one can put 1,000 to flight, 2 can put 10,000 to flight. So if you can regroup with your fellow believers. So if your army out there, if you got scattered from your soldiers, if you could regroup with your fellow soldiers, then you're basically refortified, and now you can come at the enemy with a greater effort there, because you're back to with your people. And so they would have these these banners, and they would lift it up, lift those banners up, and when people would get all scattered, they could flee to their banner of which they belonged to, and immediately everybody would be regrouped together because all those who knew the plan for that group could move forward. And so we know that's the way it works. So when the enemy comes in like a flood, the scripture said God will raise up a standard. So what does that mean? Let scripture interpret scripture. Then when enemy comes in like a flood, then God would raise up something that people could look to, and those people could rally to that. Hear me? They could rally to that thing which God lifted up as a sign or a for the people. They could flee to that, and automatically when they would flee to that, all of their brothers and sisters who are of like precious faith would also flee to that. And in that position, they would be regrouped together and become more fortified and more effective at their enemy when they go to that thing that's lifted up. So you already know that the first thing Satan would like to do is to cause you to be separated from that group who has run to the very thing that was lifted up for them to flee to. That very standard that God raised up that we might go to, that would give us the strength as a group of people, not just as groups, even as individuals, but give us strength because we're regrouped around the purpose of God in our lives for this day. Amen. The very thing that he would raise up, Satan would want you to pull away from that. And you can talk to anybody, and you can even ask yourself, whenever you've ever gotten discouraged, the first thing that comes to mind is quit going to church. Think about it. Why is it you could stump your toe just about, and the first thing that comes to mind is stop going to church? Why? Because that's the first thing he must do. He must separate. He must divide and conquer. That's the first thing. And I'm moving into something here that I feel like the Lord is having me do. It's going to take a long time to come to do this, not just today, but to really begin to move and bring things a little bit clearer before you and challenge you on some things that I know that you fight with in your own life. And so to say that is that whenever you know that you get discouraged and that thought comes to mind, well, I'll just not go to church today. I'll set out a service today. When are we as individuals going to recognize where that come from?
Right?
Right? Listen, saints, for all these ages, God has divvied out his truth, divvied out his word, divvied out his truth. And he doesn't just do that for nothing. He does that you might take those and stick them in your tool pouch so that you can use them when the time comes.
Amen.
And what's amazing to me is that here we are all the way down the road where we're at now, and all these things come at us, and we fail to reach in that tool pouch and get that tool out and say, I know you, devil. I know who you are. You're trying to get me out of the house of God.
Yeah.
It's just like the sisters. The first thing that Satan wants to do to them is get them cut their hair right off the bat. First thing. Because he knows he destroys her strength in Christ as soon as that happens. He gets a great advantage over it. He gets a great advantage over us when he causes us to not assemble together with the believers. It's funny to me that there can be an actual scripture that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and even more so when you see that day approaching, and somehow that sly little talker comes up and somehow convinces us that it's okay to miss service.
Right.
And we'll put everything in the world in front of that.
Right?
Right? Now listen, would you want me up here as your pastor just to shun to declare you the whole council? Would you want me to be disobedient to the heavenly vision as we have here in the scriptures we're going to talk about? You wouldn't want me to. You wouldn't want to wind up down the road at the end of our days and come up before the Lord Jesus Christ and find out that you didn't make in and it was because Brother Tony failed to preach something to you that he knew he should preach to you. You're going to put me in that spot? You're not going to ask me to. You don't want me to hold back. And so, but yet when a minister wants to declare the whole council, oh, it's treacherous. But I'm going to tell you, show me scriptures that says it's okay to put anything in front of assembling together.
Amen.
Now, I understand there's distance and those kinds of things, but I'm talking about the times when people could be in the house of God and they're not. That's what I'm talking about. And that's not what we're, that's not the topic of today. That's not it at all. It's just that you would have me to tell you the truth. We have an hour where Satan is moving in like a flood, and there's a standard that God has raised up. Satan wants to keep you away from that standard, and it's my job to make sure you keep looking at that standard.
Amen.
Because you will be fortified as long as you do that. And that standard is that's the Word of God, the vindicated Word of God for this day. Not the questioned Word of God, right? Because questions come from the other side, right? We know that in Him is yea and amen. There's not one mark in there that's negative in Christ, because it's all yea and amen in Him, right? It's when you get out of Him that questions come. And so that's what's there. And so I have a responsibility. You said you want the fullness of what God has for you today. Well, I have a responsibility to do that. I have a responsibility to preach you into rapture. And not that it's me, but it's the Word that does it. But it's, you know, we have responsibilities, and I have a responsibility to do that. And a pastor, main thing is that he is a feeder of the sheep. That's the first thing. There's a lot of things that comes with that. But his responsibility, because the Lord Jesus Christ wants your wool.
Yeah.
He wants you to bear wool, because that wool is His purpose. And you know what? The main thing is, if you keep the sheep eating sheep food and drinking water, they're going to automatically bear wool, and the master's going to be happy. That's right. Now, I know there's things, there are little sicknesses and things that get in there that have to be watched too. But first and foremost is to keep them eating sheep food, and to lead them by still waters, not waters that are all turmoil and rippling, because sheep are skittish. I understand that. We're skittish when things are kind of, you know. But it's my job to make sure to lead you by still waters. That's why that I'll tell you, be careful what you say about one another, about somebody else. And again, like I said, things will come along and we don't reach in our tool pouch. We still somehow seem to listen to gossip, at least listen to things like that. And that's why that you'll hear me say, love one another. Stay close to one another. Don't separate. Don't divide. Stay in the presence of the Word together.
Amen.
In peace, in unity. Don't speak evil of someone, or especially one another. Why? Because it turmoils the waters. And when that happens, you can't drink. Right? That's what I'm talking about. And so that's why you'll hear me say those things, because it's my responsibility to make sure that you keep eating that sheep food and drinking that water, because a lot of things will take care of itself.
That's right.
Right? But first thing Satan wants to do is either stir up the water so you're skittish to where you can't drink properly, and you got to drink, or to make it to where you don't even come and eat the sheep food. And so that's kind of what Satan would like to do. In this sermon called Godhead Explained, I'll read this a little bit of a quote here. In the blessed old gospel here in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, we read, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. This is, of course, Paul speaking, which we all as ministers like to refer back to him, because we in one accord believe that he was the apostle to the Gentile church, and that God called him to be a witness to the Gentiles. Amen?
Amen.
Says your Bible, he was. And his ministry had been called into question. And usually anything that's unusual springs up, it is called into question. I think it's more than right. It should be called into question. And I think that pastors sometimes are suspicious of things they hear. They are. I can tell you that. And I think that they have a right to be. Okay? They have a right to be. I think they have a right to be. And so, he said, because if I understand the translation of the word, pastor, it means a shepherd, and therefore he is a feeder or herder of the group of men and women that the Holy Spirit has made him overseer of. And he has a right to know what kind of food his sheep are getting.
Amen.
Right? He has a right to know that, really. Think about it. I've had this problem in the past in the workplace, where I would be made responsible for people and decisions, and yet not given the authority to oversee that enough to keep the wrong decisions from being made. But I'd be held. How can you do that? How can you hold someone responsible for an area of the factory, and yet you haven't equipped him with enough authority to go out there and make it be the way it needs to be that he's accountable for? Right? So you said a while ago, you want me to tell you truth. You don't want me to hold back. If I see something that's a problem, I see rippling in the water, and I see that you're not eating. You said you want me to have that, but then will you turn around and give me the ability to be nosy? I don't like being nosy. My wife will tell you that. I don't want to be in people's affairs. But you know what? I have a responsibility to know what's happening with the sheep. And so here he says he has a right to know what kind of sheep food they're getting and where it's coming from. And I think he has a right to that. And if a pastor or sometimes people would seem to be just a little bit suspicious, that should never bother anyone. That should never bother anyone. It should only bring a respect to the man's heart for a man of that standing that would question it. So when you see that your pastor, your minister, Brother Daniel, you see concern, you see inquiries, you see, then that shouldn't concern you. That should make you have a respect in your heart that you've got people who are willing to look into those things and say, I want to know if there's something hurting them, something bothering them. I want to know why they're not at church. I want to know, are they feeding? That should be perfectly fine. And so you understand, I'm not trying to set you up or anything like that, but I'm trying to justify to you scripturally what's on my heart and the level that I feel the Lord moving me into right now to be just a little bit more nosy, I guess, because I see that there's enemy working and doing things here, not here, but I mean to across the world, that I'm concerned about. I have a right, according to what we know, scriptures, a shepherd has a right to know. He's going to look and see what the sheep is eating and to guide them away from the kind of grasses and things that would not be the right kind of stuff. And so we see those things happening, and I feel I feel that weight upon my shoulder to make sure that I'm involved in that somewhat. And so Satan was going to have to, he's going to have to do everything he can right now to discredit the word. And I want to tell you something. He's not trying to discredit you. He's not trying to discredit me. He's not trying to discredit the prophet. He's trying to discredit the word. And he'll do that through any office or any person or any means that's reflecting that word, that's spreading that word, that's living that word, propagating that kingdom of heaven that he's putting it out on display for others to see. Anybody that's doing that, Satan's going to go right to attack that. So it's the word that he's trying to discredit, because it's the word of God that's here today to give you and I what we need. And that word comes from God. It don't come from a man. And I'll be emphatic about this. You came to this world with an appetite in you for truth. The truth of today. You came with that appetite. And I'm going to tell you what. You know how you know when you hear truth? You don't know that you hear truth because it came from William Branham or Tony Roberts or anybody else. You know truth when you come across it, because you've got something in you that's already made into that truth. Amen. That's how you know. Because it said, he that hath an ear to hear. It didn't say he that hath a prophet resident in his community. He that hath an ear to hear. That's what it says. Somebody said to me, well, the Holy Ghost will lead me. And I said, that's right. But if God has an avenue of the way he's going to work, if he's laid it out and said, right down through here is exactly how my truth is going to come. I'm going to bring Malachi 4. I'm going to bring Elijah the prophet. I'm going to do certain things at the end time. When that time comes, if you've got the Holy Ghost, that Holy Ghost will go God's route. And so that Holy Ghost will lead you. And guess where he'll lead you? He'll lead you to what God is doing. So no one can stand back and say, well, I'm a lone shark. I'm myself. I got the Holy Ghost and I'll find it my own way. It don't come like that. Amen. You know what? We have to be part of a body.
That's right.
There is no such thing as standing alone. The scripture tells you that, you got to have somebody there with you to give you more strength. And we pull it from one another. And so that's the way we know the scriptures tell us. And so we don't stand alone, and we don't just, you know, well, God would lead us to whatever he's doing in the day. And if he had a prophet, Jesus said, truly Elias shall come. And if we find ourselves in that day, that's exactly what he'll do. He will lead us to the truth that God is delivering through that ministry. That's exactly right. And so Satan has to do everything he can to defeat what God is doing in this day. And like I said, it's the word he's trying to discredit. And so I believe God has poured out something in our day. He's always done that. He's always poured out what the people need. He's never left a people undone. I was telling someone at work this week, you know, they're shutting down most of the building that I'm in. They're shutting down that business and all these people trying to find jobs. And it didn't strike on my side of the wall. There's a wall between me and, you know, and Brother J.R. and Brother Brian and myself, different ones, we're on the side that get to keep our jobs. But the other side, all them people is looking for jobs. And I've told many of them, I said, you just need to remember who it is that really holds your paycheck. It's not Baldor, you just need to remember that. I said, he may not always give me what I want, but I'll tell you what, he's never done me wrong. And he never will do us wrong. We might think that he's not giving us, but if you get right down to it, you'll find out he's not giving me what I want, he's giving me what I need. Because he's always done us right, doesn't it? And so God has always poured out for his people what they need, and he's no different, no question about it. It's here, what we need. It's in the earth right now. The question is, are we letting Satan make us look somewhere else or question what God has done? But he has put in this earth what we need right now, or else God's not a good provider for his own. I was talking to someone yesterday, and I said, you know what an infidel is? The Bible says the man that won't provide for his own household, for his own people, that man has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So you take an unbeliever, a man says there's no God, and you take somebody that will not provide for their own house, and in that scripture, in God's economy, that man is lower than somebody that just says there's no God. Because there's thousands and millions of people out there who don't believe in God, and they'll get up and go to work every day and take care of their family. But somebody that doesn't is worse than that. They're beneath that, see? So would God not provide for his? Sure he will. He'll provide for his. He'll provide for him. He'll be a good shepherd. He's always been a good shepherd, and it's his responsibility. Do you know what? If you believe God and you pull on God and you're committed to this assembly, God is responsible to make sure truth gets preached to you every Sunday.
Amen.
Do you understand that? I accept the responsibility of that upon my shoulders, and he deals with me with it all week long. I'm sure Brother Daniel does the same. But he's the one that's responsible. And you know what? That's why that when I get through preaching this morning, I will feel completely emptied out, and I will feel like, Lord, I ain't got nothing else to tell these people. But you know what? It's his responsibility. I trust him, and all week long he speaks to me and gives me something to say to you. Because it's his responsibility. And I trust that. I trust him in that. And I don't think he's ever left us without something to feed on. He's always done that. And as long as we have the right perspective about those things, he'll always do that. And so, he will. And so Satan's got to fight against those things. But we've got to absorb what God has poured out for this age. God didn't just like, here, you know, if you want it, take it. If you don't, that's okay. No, when God does something, there's a reason for it. He don't play games. Yeah. And when he laid out truth for us, we've got to come to that truth. Not just to say, yep, I believe it. But that truth has got to become resident in our lives. We have to actually become that truth on display. We have to be the Word made flesh.
That's right.
That's the problem. Until the Word was made flesh, we weren't redeemed. And it's the same way today. That same saving power that was in Christ on Calvary, that Word made flesh that brought redemption, that same process is alive in you and I today, should be alive. And until that Word is fleshed out and we live that sacrifice continually to live the same life of Christ on display, there's no redemptive power in this earth.
Amen.
Because we are his body delivered to the world.
That's right.
It has to be that way. And so it has to be that way in here. It has to be that way at home in your families. It has to be that way in your job and at Walmart. Or wherever you shop, whatever you do. We've got to be that word made flesh. And that word is not just a historical Christ, but it's the Christ that's alive today. Because you know what? The Christ that's alive and living today, fleshed out in his people, he's more than able to destroy that enemy that stands before us in whatever form he comes. He's more than able. But I tell you what, if it's not fleshed out, if it's not really Christ on display, a living word for today, we're not going to have much to fight with. We're going to stand there without nothing. But I tell you what, God's never left his people behind. And so a people that will stay true to his word and feed on that word, feed on it as sheep would feed, they'll have strength in their midst. And so we have to become that very message. It's not the 80% that we do that's right that's the problem. It's the 20% that we don't do or that we do that's wrong. Right? You remember the rich young ruler? That's a hard phrase to say for me. Remember him?
Yep.
He came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, you know what? If he had eternal life and knew he had it, he wouldn't be coming asking that question.
Yes.
So when someone's come questioning and asking, it's because they don't have answers.
Right.
And they need answers. He came and said, "What must I do?" So he knew he didn't have eternal life.
Right.
Well, Jesus gave to him, said, "Well, the commandments, honor your father and mother, and these different things." He said, "I've done all that from my youth." He had 80% of it that was dead on the money, right? He couldn't be touched on it. But you see, that wasn't the problem. It was that little 20% in his back of his mind that made him ask questions. Something in him knew that there was something missing there in his walk. And it was enough for him to come and ask, "What about it?" And so Jesus said, "Well, do all these things." So Jesus first said, "What about the 80%? And he said, "Look, I do all that. I've done that since my youth. There's no problems there." And this was a rich man. And he was a young man, had a full life ahead of him, could be so blessed, and he had money, had riches and so forth. And you'll find out that 80% that he did right, that wasn't the thing that was going to keep him. If I took an 8-foot-long 2x4 and stuck it across my back where it stuck out like that, and I try to go through that doorway back there, it's not going to work. And it's not that the most of me wouldn't fit, but it'd be the one thing that won't fit that'll keep me from going through the door. And that's what it was with this rich young ruler. He had one little thing there that was the problem. He had one thing in his experience that was not going to fit in heaven, because he couldn't take something there that don't belong there. Right? He had one thing, and it wasn't the fact, because he honored his father and his mother, and he kept the commandments and those things, but there was one thing that Jesus knew was the problem. And listen, if you want to come up in the presence of the Word, he's going to talk to you about the thing that's lacking.
Right.
So that's what happened, because it would be hypocritical, it'd be terrible for him to stand there before Jesus and say, "Keep the commandments." "Well, I do that." Jesus said, "Okay, you're fine. Go your way. You're just fine." No, you want the Word to touch that part in your life that's not right. And so this is what happened. Jesus said, "Well, go and sell all that you have, you know, and follow me." Well, he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. And so Jesus found where the problem was. Now what happened there? Jesus identified the very thing that guy that was more important to that guy than following Christ told him. Right? That was the issue. That man had a God before the living God. He had something else that was more important to him. Because if it wasn't more important, he'd let it go and he'd have followed Christ. See? But it was more important, and that's the thing that kept him out. And Jesus loved him. So you see, we don't have, well, there's not much that we could say about it. And say, "Well, Jesus loves me, and I'm here at the end time message, and I'm walking in, you know, in this truth, you know, whatever." Don't think that you might not have a 20% that's a problem. And the Word will always point to that. If you come to church and you've got something that's amiss in your life, preacher after preacher, service after service, it'll always be going right back to that, right back to that, right back to that. You know what he's talking to you about. See? And it'll make no difference who's here. It's good that I can have other ministers come in, evangelists come in, because they can tell you and they put their finger on the same thing and they don't even know. And I may not even know. I probably don't know. But you see, the Word of God is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. They come in, and I'm glad that they come and put their finger on, because if I was the only one to put their finger on, you'd say, well, Brother Tony, you're picking on me. See, you know what I'm saying? People get to that way, and I'm not saying anybody's done that, but I know the nature of people. And that's what would happen. And so Christ would put his finger on there, and it's that 20% that's the problem that he's going to address. And so I have a responsibility to move. I feel a responsibility now to move into a greater level of interaction with you into this place where I will minister a little more clarity and more direct directions to help you, because ultimately you've got to recognize it yourself. Right? You've got to come to that place for yourself where you see that and say, ah, that's the problem in my life, and I've got to get that under the blood. It don't make any difference if I say it. A minister can walk right up to you and point blank and say, it's thus and thus, but until you repent of whatever's wrong, you'll never get victory. You've got to repent of that first, and you'll get victory of that, and it gives you strength in your life, but you've got to make that choice. And I don't care if you had 100 ministers here, 400 prophets or however, whatever it was, and they told you exactly each one until you say, you know what, that's right, God, I see it in your Word, and I'll surrender that. Because, see, faith's final resting place is not in what somebody says, but it's in the Word of God.
Amen.
So when you can see that in the Word, and you can put your faith, you can rest there, then. But you've got to repent of that, and it's got to come that way. And so I have a responsibility, I feel like, in order to feel like I'm doing my job well, is to move in that direction. And what I'm talking about here is to combat things that I see moving and working. That's trying to be a hindrance. And so when a man is called to the ministry, when a man is called to ministry and he's called to minister to people, you'll find out that everything that man ever experiences in his life is going to equip him. It's going to mold him and make him, and it's all going to have a part to do with what he says to you, and how he comes to him, and how he delivers that to him. He's equipped with those. In other words, we know the phrase about how that someone needs to be able to be touched with the feeling of their infirmities, that sort of thing, right? I mean, he's familiar with that. We want to be touched by the feeling, because if I've suffered, I'll just go ahead and say this. I know someone right now has got ingrown toenails real bad. Well, you know what? I had them for years. My Aunt Mary's shaking her head. She took me to the doctor one time, and they wanted to cut them out, and we didn't even have enough money for the antibiotics, and so we didn't get the surgery done because we couldn't even buy the antibiotics. You remember that? And so, see, I can feel for that because I had it for years. I know what it was like, and the Lord finally got that out of me, got it away from me. And so I had to be careful how I cut my toenails. I know this sounds, but we're just a family, and so I had to be careful. Because they'll try to come back, but God, after a while, he fixed that for me. And so what I'm saying is I can be touched with the feeling of that. I know what that's like for just somebody to bump your foot and you see stars. It hurts so bad. How many never had one? See? And so I can be touched with that. Well, that's what you're saying. Everything that a minister will go through will prepare him to feel for the people that he speaks to. And when he sees a problem in their midst, he's probably experienced it either him or somebody he's responsible for, his children, his families. Somehow or another, he is involved. And it allows him to speak more fervently and to put in a proper perspective as he delivers it to you. That's what it's about. God pairs up ministries and people that way. You come to this world with a hunger in your heart for truth, and guess what? He had somebody to bring that truth to you. And that's the way it works. And so I have that responsibility, and I know that's what I need to do. And so when I look at all these things, I realize, we just read there, and we didn't read it, where Paul said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, but to some degree, I can say that. I can be jealous over you with a godly jealousy. In the desire to see you prosper. And when I see things come in that might be a problem, I see things that's keeping you out of church, or see things that's causing you to doubt your own experience, All those things like that, I'm concerned about those things. And I'm not just saying that. I know what goes through my head all week long. Okay? And so I know. And so it's proper for a person to be concerned, for a minister to be concerned for his people. That's his job, first, to be a feeder of the sheep, right? First and foremost, to be a feeder of the sheep. But to protect you from the wolves that are coming, right? To protect you. You know what wolves are? They're going to come and get the sheep. And if he don't get out there and corral the sheep, try to get them in a place where they can be protected, they're going to become sitting ducks. And then if that wolf has actually come now, then it's his job to get out there and fight that thing. Right? To get him away. To fight that thing away from the sheep. And so that's his responsibility. To defend you, it's his responsibility. To correct you, if you start wandering off, that sort of thing. And I think that you would appreciate it. I remember Brother Random telling one time, and you've heard this probably before, but he used to box. He was a welterweight, I believe, was the, and he held the title for a long time. Brother Random's had a trainer. I guess it was another boxer. I don't remember the name of the guy. But Brother Random said the guy would absolutely just about kill him in training. He was just absolutely just so rough. And Brother Brown said, "Why do you have to be that rough with me? You know, how do you, you know?" And the guy said, "Look, you may not like me now, but when you get in the ring fighting your opponent in a real match, you're going to thank me for being the way I am right now." Saints, that's all I can tell you. That's all I can tell you. Your ministry, whether it's me and Brother Daniel or whoever it is, they may seem rough, but I'll tell you what, one day you'll come and thank them. You will come and thank them for pointing out to you areas of your life that needs some attention. And so that's just the way it works. And so, like I said earlier, you don't want me to stand up here and not declare the whole counsel of God to you, that everything that he would give. And so he's given me a right to be somewhat nosy, and I'm not even comfortable saying all this stuff, but I want you to know, when you're not in church, I want to know why. I want to know, not because I want to be nosy, but I want to know what is hindering. Because you've got to feed on the Word. So I want to know what it is. I'd like for you to tell me. Call me, text me. I have a right, really, by the Word, that I can call you and text you and ask you. And it's not that I want to butt in, but you have to realize, if you will look at the pastor here and honor him that way and his responsibility and reciprocate with him that way, God will take you a lot further down the road if that's you know, you understand, that's the God's program. And so it's not that I want to be nosy, but when you're not here, I want to know. I want to know what's going wrong. Is your vehicle broke down? Are you doubting something? Are you going through a trial? Are you sick? I want to know. Because understand what I'm saying. Like I said, I'm not real comfortable saying that, but it needs to be that way because we as a group want to press on even further. And you have to admit, and I do admit, that I'm real interested in this body being in as much unity as possible. Because I see God answering prayers. I know that you as a body of believers, if you will, with the right spirit among you, go to God, to go to bat for another believer in the assembly, or even someone outside the assembly, and we do it as a group, in unity, God answers. Amen. The Bible said that anointing oil, said how precious it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the anointing oil that they poured on Aaron and he ran down into his garment. And you find out that Aaron couldn't go into the presence of God without that oil on him. But when they poured that oil on him, it preserved him. It gave him the ability. Now he can walk right up in the presence of God and stand there and do what he's called to do without even worrying about it. If he didn't have that and he tried that, he'd fall dead. You can't come into the presence of God with bickering and fighting among you. You've got to have unity. And I'm gonna harp that until I don't have any breath in me. Because it's that true, it's that real. And I'm gonna say this. I said I want to get more personal and more personal. But here we are. We ought to be able to reach in that tool pouch. Well, that's one of them right there. That when anything starts to come in that's rippling the waters, whatever, we ought to look at that right there and say, you know what? How pleasant, how wonderful it is when brothers dwell together in unity, and this ain't unity. Then if this goes on, I'm not going to be able to go in the presence of God if this is still going on. We've got to eliminate those kind of things, because on the day of Pentecost, they were in one mind, one accord, and the Holy Ghost came. It's a must. It has to be that way. And we can't just continue on all these years, you know, with whatever level, we'll just cope with it. No, we've got to really take it in, and that become part of our walk.
Amen.
I know it's got to come to the place, and I'm not for letting some crook be a crook and be a wolf in sheep's clothing. I'm not looking at that. But when somebody comes to you telling something on your brother and sister, the first thing you should do is not believe it.
Amen.
First. Right? God has a program for those things to come forth.
Yes.
And I don't have a problem with that whatsoever. But you know what? That's the first thing you should do is say, wait a minute. I don't know that I believe this. I don't think I'm, you know. And so, not to get stuck on that, but I'm just saying, we've got to learn to take these tools and put them to use. And we've known these things for years, but it has to get to the place where we put them right in there where we're living them and fleshing them out. And so, you know, I want to know how you're doing. I want to know if you're getting fed. I want to know what you're fighting against. We want to know those things. And so, don't be offended if I start asking you things sometimes a little bit more or something like that. We want to know. We must know our enemy today, right? We must know our enemy. And we must know how he works. Because he's a slicker.
That's right.
He's a slicker. And we've got to know that. And I don't care, you know, if he comes in, and I'm not saying that's the case right now, but if he comes in and sits right down in the church with us, an Antichrist spirit upon a man, we should know our enemy, know how he works, because that's one thing for sure, you'll know, that enemy, he'll have to deviate from the word somewhere.
Right.
Judas walked right among them, but he couldn't go to the upper room. He couldn't get that new birth, that Holy Ghost in him at the upper room, because the Bible said he was a son of perdition, so he couldn't do that. So somewhere between being one of the disciples and going and casting out devils and doing all the things that he had, somewhere between there and that upper room, he had to show his colors. And how did he show his colors? He had to pull away from the word. Somewhere. So Brother Branham warned us about this. Said he'll come in and he'll sit right among you in quietness of the Spirit. And I'm not saying that's going on now. I'm trying to get you to a place where you'll recognize the spiritual warfares that are constantly there. Because if we ever get to the place where we think, well, we got it made. God's not going to allow somebody to come in here among us. Wrong. If it has to be to strengthen our walk, it'll be. But so we've got to be able to look and say, if somebody comes and sits among us, and we ought to be able to realize that at some point, no matter how humble and sweet that person is, if they rise up at some point and begin deviating from the word, you know what it is.
Amen.
Not the word of Tony, not the word of Daniel, not the word of William Graham, but the word of God. To deviate from the word of God. And so, we find out, you'd be surprised how many times you rub shoulders with things like that that's contrary to the word, and we don't even pick up on it sometimes. See? But we need to be. So God has not called us to be a people that just keeps right on in a death walk, round and around, always going to the same spot. I think he wants us marching upward to Zion. And so, I feel like I've said all these things and prove all things, because I feel like it would be good for us to move into a mode where we prove all things. That all the things that we believe, that if we can take it back to the Bible, we'll be all right. Right? And if we can't, we need to leave it be. And I'm glad that we can. Let me tell you something, just a little own personal testimony, and I don't know if I've shared this with you as a group. I've shared it with different individuals, different places, but to share it with you, I don't worry too much at all about letting you know that I believe God did send a prophet in our day that has helped us tremendously, William Branham. I don't have a problem with telling you that. You know that. And so, but I'm going to tell you something. when I was actually, we were actually in this building right here. I was in Pentecost. Brother Perryman was my pastor. Holiness was the standard. Gifts of the Spirit moved and worked. And that's what I was raised in. And, you know, I went out and, you know, running around after the world like people do. But whenever the Lord got a hold of me, I knew right where I came. And I came right just as quick. We weren't in this building. We was actually downtown in a little bitty small block building. But at some point, just a few months after going to church and coming to church, then we got this building right here. But that's what I was raised in. I wasn't raised in Trinitarian belief. I wasn't raised in some strange baptism or something like that. I was raised in some of the truth to begin with. But I will tell you is that, you know, we know Brother Perryman was the one that gave me some tapes the first time. But for some time, and I'd have to go add it up. I don't know how long it was, but it was, you know, more than a year. I listened to those tapes, and I knew God had done something in our day. I didn't know there was anybody else that believed it. I didn't know there was any such thing as churches that believed it, or any movement or anything like that. I just knew that in Pentecost, I was very sincere. My wife will tell you that she, you forgive me, honey, if it's offensive, but she said, I'd run with my buddies, and she felt like she was losing her husband to my friends that I'd run with. And then all of a sudden I changed, and she said, I felt like now I was losing him to his God. Because that's how much it changed me. But I know I was sincere, and I met the Lord Jesus Christ. I can, you know, I don't want to try and point to a specific experience so much as I do, but I know right where it was, and I know what happened. And I know that he materialized before me. Not that I looked out and seen him in a vision. I'm saying that there was a hunger in me for that word, and I had to know what this was all about. And I was seeking after that, and I had an experience one day where it wasn't like praying to the wall anymore. Something happened, and I knew that I was in fellowship with some greater being than anybody I'd ever met, and he kept me in this right here, hungering and thirsting after this right here, this Bible. And I would seek after that, and I found Christ in that. And I was excited about that, and I saw that there were many truths that were not being taught. I had discussions right here in this building and back there with men that had been ministers for years, and they couldn't even touch the questions that God had put on my heart. And I found out later on, those questions was the appetite that was given to me to hunger after a message he was sending. That's exactly what he did. And so this Jesus Christ that I knew that I had met, that was a living God to me, that I was in fellowship with, that it changed me and comforted me and led me, that I even hear him speak in the Spirit sometimes to me, something that I knew was exactly, I'd find out that it was right. And I'm not saying this to point to me, that's not what I'm talking about. But what I want to tell you is that I longed to see more of him. The Scriptures let us know in the Song of Solomon that he looks down through the lattice.
Yep.
He looks down through the lattice, it says. Well, you know what lattice is? It's all crisscross. In other words, he purposely looks at us in a way through things so that we don't clearly see all of him. We have to look through the lattice to see him. Well, guess what? The lattice is not him. But we look past the lattice to see him. That's what we do. And so this Christ that I was hungering and thirsting for, that I was following, and I wanted to see more of it. And I'll tell you what, when I came across what we call the message of the hour, I found more of him.
Yeah. Amen.
I didn't know there was an end time message. I never heard the name William Branham. I didn't know nothing about those. I met Jesus Christ, just me and him, one-on-one with this Bible, and I sought after him, and I found him in this message. I found this truth of this one. And today I'm proud to proclaim I'm still looking at him and feeding on him and nothing else. I'm not looking at the lattice. There's a lattice William Branham. There's a lattice Tony Roberts. A lattice Daniel Black. A lattice this. A lattice that. I'm not looking at the lattice. I'm looking at the Christ who looks down through humanity, through that lattice at me. And I see more of Him, and more of Him, and more of Him. And it's my job as the pastor of this assembly to cause you to see more of Him and quit looking at the lattice. You look in the mirror every morning. You get up and you want to look in the mirror and you want to believe that God is in you and will work and do what He said He would do.
Yeah.
But you look in the mirror and you see lattice. That's what you see. But you, in your own experience, you've got to get to the place disciplined enough in your own walk to where when you look at that and you see the wrinkles and you have the memory of the mistakes you made the day before, when you look at all that, you look at it and you say, what? I'm looking right beyond that to the God who said He would be alive and well behind badger skins.
Amen.
Yes, amen.
Because this is a badger skin. Try and tame him.
Yeah.
Try and go catch him and skin him and put him up and say, Jehovah will stand behind the badger skins. But that's exactly what God does. So we must come to the place by the Word of God where we know how to look at ourselves, at our brothers and sisters, at our ministers, at our prophets, and even the men in the Bible that I can show you the mistakes they made. We all have to put it all in one category and say, that's lattice.
Yep.
But He looks at me through it.
Amen.
He looks right through the failures of all those men and all those people. And I can show you. I can show you right here in the Bible the failures of people, but God still looked right through their life and said, here I am on display.
Amen. That's right.
Tell me, David, a man after God's own heart, right? A man after God's own heart. Called him to be king because Saul wouldn't be obedient. And so David was going to be the one. And God told David, this is it. Your throne, it's going to be established. And you'll find out that God was so honorable to David that many, many generations later, when he'd have a son or a grandson to do something wrong, and God would get ready to deal with that, and he'd say, you know what? I just about wipe you off the earth, but I can't because of my promise to your granddaddy, David.
Yeah.
It doesn't say it that way, but you know, if you read your Bible, you know what I'm saying. Time and time again, because of my promise, I can't do it. That's how much power David had with God. And yet David come right along and had a man killed and took his wife. And God did not come along and say, David, what are you doing? David, I can't even put you in my holy scriptures now. I was dependent on you. I've got all these promises laid out. Look what you've done. I can't follow you. I can't follow after that. And I just got to do away with you now. No, he spanked David.
Yep.
And David was still the man after God's own heart. David still prophesied in his Psalms, foretelling of the one to come. A man that was backslidden, still prophesying, and it being right?
Yep.
Hello! A man who made a mistake and still God used him, and it was thus saith the Lord?
Yeah. Yeah.
Think about it. Why? Because he was lattice.
Right.
And the failures of humanity cannot stop the plan of God.
Amen.
Because if it could, it would have.
That's right.
So I don't care what people bring up about you, about me, about anybody else. God knows how to correct his people. But God still works through humanity to bring them to truth.
Yeah.
And you've got a voice, an ear inside you that recognizes truth.
That's right.
And that's what you had to come through. So I met the Jesus Christ that I had found in the Scriptures and through an experience that God promised in the Scriptures. And I found more of Him to be revealed in what you and I believe today. And I'm still following after that. And when I look at something that doesn't measure up, I know it's not Him. Because He's perfect. So I just stick it right over to the side. And if it needs to be dealt with, I trust Him to bring it off the shelf when it needs to be.
Yeah.
I don't go looking for troubles. I don't back myself into a corner. You talk to people, they got issues. You know what? You know they have issues with something in the Bible, something in the message, they have issues. And you know what? You get to talking to them, and you know what their issues are. You know what they are. And you can see them and all their conversation, the way they answer and they move things. They are working to move the end of that conversation to where they want it to be, which is really going to make them a failure. They don't necessarily know that's what they're doing. But they'll have that conversation, and you'll get to a place where you're talking to them. They say, what about this and what about that? And they're just, oh, man, they're just going and going and going. And then when you bring it to the Bible, and you say, what about this right here? And they go silent.
Yeah.
10 seconds later, if you're talking to them on the phone, or if you're 10 seconds later, they're not saying nothing. Why? Because they know what you just brought them is not going to take the conversation where they want it to go. So they get silent. Right?
Yeah.
I know. That's what I'm saying. I've experienced it. So the point I'm getting at is sometimes people will make themselves, paint themselves out, and make it to where they're going to be a failure if they don't surrender to those truths. And so what? In that conversation, when it comes along, the first time it comes to Scriptures, and they go silent. Right there is where you better stop, right there, because that's where they have a problem. Because something in them says, oh, that don't fit my plan, but it's there. See? Well, I don't know about that. So they come do it again with something else. I don't know. But to see, the point I'm saying is God's given us truth. And until we tally up with what He does give us, we won't go anywhere.
That's right.
Right? Like the story of the guy with the lantern wanting to go home at night. And he has a trail to walk on. And he lives on the other side of the mountain. Well, that little lantern he's got is not going to shine on the mountain. It's only going to shine just 2-3 feet in front of him. Just a little bit of that trail of life's walk is visible before him. Only a little bit. And he's got that lantern, he can see very clearly, this is thus saith the Lord. I know that's truth. But you know what? If he never steps into that truth and puts it in flesh, he won't see the next truth. But he's standing there going, well, God, I want you to show me the whole pathway. I want you to show me the whole house. And then I'll start walking. I want to see the whole thing and all the way, and I want to see the whole pathway, and I'm not going to start walking until you do. And he sits there, and he sits there, and he sits there. And then after a while, he begins to say, you know what? I'm beginning to question whether God even knows what he's doing. Does God even exist? Was this ministry really right or not? I don't know. You know what the problem is? It isn't that God can't shine light on the truth. The problem is that people refuse to walk in the truth that he's given them.
That's right.
That they might see more truth.
Right.
See? That rich young ruler couldn't go any further. And people... I know it hurts because I have to say this to me. I have to look in the mirror and I have to say this about myself too. Brother Tony, you can't go any further with God until you take care of the things that you know that He's revealing to you. Walk in obedience to the things He asks, then He'll give you more. How many can say that's right?
Yes.
And it's still an issue. It's still a problem there. And so that's how it works. But I found Christ in these truths. And I'm still finding Him in these truths. Does everything I've heard, was it right? No, probably not. But as long as I see Him in plain view, as long as I can see more of Him looking through that lattice, you know, one of these days, I'm going to look at Him and there won't be any humanity involved. There won't be any more lattice in the way. I'm going to see Him face to face. Right? Because my beloved, He quickly comes. Right? We're in that hour. And so that's what I'm looking for. But between now and then, you know, I hear Brother Branham saying, when you're eating cherry pie, you're coming along, you eat that pie, and all of a sudden you get a seed. Spit the seed out, keep eating pie.
Yeah.
And we're thinking, oh, he's talking to our denominational brothers out there or whatever, that if they're sitting there listening to him preach and he preaches something that they don't agree with, and I know that's what he was saying, but there's compound meanings to these things. And so they're like, you know, if you come along with something and I say something you don't like, you just throw it away or whatever. But that was his instructions. That was his instructions. Why? Because you have an ear to hear in you. You have something in you that knows what cherry pie is and knows what the seed is.
Yeah.
That's the point. That's what point I'm getting to. Throw the seed out, keep eating pie. Throw the chicken bone out, keep eating chicken. But let me warn you, Just like Brother Branham said to those brothers, make sure it's a cherry seed that you're spitting out and not pie. Or make sure it's the chicken bone you're throwing out and not chicken. Right? Don't get carried away in somebody else's appetite and what they want to tell you. You use what's in you, because you'll never be there if you don't have that anyway. You use what's in you to recognize truth, and you chase after that truth. And I don't care if it was a mass murderer that brought you a piece of the best piece of chicken you ever had. I don't care who it is. If you have something you says, that's chicken and it's good, I'm going to eat it. And when I get done, I'm going to tell people, that's the best chicken I ever had. I don't care what the person's like. You know what I'm saying? And here's what I'm getting. I know that God has character with his people. And I'm not trying to say no. I know that. I'm trying to appeal to you in the hour to follow after what God said. And God said, his Holy Ghost will lead you and guide you in truth. And you'll recognize that truth. And he'll bring it the way he said it would come. And any person, whether it's you or a prophet that you read about or that was in our day, if you want to look hard enough, you're going to see all kinds of problems. But none of that changes, not even one bit, of the revelation of Jesus Christ and who he is and who he is to you. So you'll be able to look beyond this badger skin and see him also. And so I believe we come to a time where we need to prove all things. To prove it if it's in the scriptures. And not only that, not that I should be able to, but you know what? You should be able to. On your job, at Walmart, wherever you are, at home, you need to be able to prove all things. You need to know where you stand, and not just in your opinion, but you need to know that your opinion and your life lines up with the Word of God. And that's the one place they can't go. If we'll just stay there, they can't go there. Judas couldn't go to that full Holy Ghost experience of the Word. You know what the Holy Ghost is? The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of the Word. That's right. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of the Word. That's why Brother Damon tells us, and you can read it, the Holy Ghost, if like this sister sitting here, if I said, where's Sister Crystal's spirit? And I'd be out here looking for it. You'd think I was a lunatic. You'd say, well, Brother Tony, don't you know? Sister Crystal's spirit is in her body. Where is the Holy Spirit? In his Word, because that's who he is. So a person cannot flesh out something contrary to the Word and say, oh, that's the Holy Ghost. No, it ain't. Because he'll never flesh out something that's contrary to his Word.
Amen.
Amen. So we want to prove all things. Let's let the musicians come. Brother Hughes will be with us next week, and then you pray for him, because we'll pick up and go on with this series of Prove All Things. Amen? Is this okay?
Amen.
Have I said something that's not right? We really need to tighten up our belts.
Amen.
And it really is the part we don't step into that we know we should. That's what's holding us back. It's not what's on the internet. It's not what people are publishing, though that's all a bunch of nonsense and whatever. All that is just whippings to try and make you get desperate until you finally realize, you know what, I haven't been truthful with God all the long way. I haven't obeyed him and everything. And now I got questions coming up. When if we come right back to where the bullet went off to first place, we find out right here, oh, I'll come back to here, straighten that out, and then truth can build on top of truth, line up on line, precept upon precept, right?
Yeah.
That's what we have to do. Because you know what, there's not another person in this world out there that has any control whatsoever over my salvation and my experience. That all belongs to God. And I don't care what they say, what they do, I've got to come before him. And as long as I reciprocate with him and I walk with him and he talks to me, he'll get me where I need to go. But he's not going to do something contrary to what his Word laid out for this day. The walk he has you walk will be the walk of, thus saith the Lord, predicted to be in the south. Let's bow our hearts to him. Lord Jesus, we come to you now and thank you for your Word this morning. Lord, we want to have more of you in our hearts and our walks. I have seen, Lord, I have thought this week, Lord, that I've seen your hand on everything this morning, this service. Lord, I thank you for it. I realize we come now as a people, we come to a time where that book, that it was so sweet to us for years, Lord, it has to come down into our bellies now. And Lord, we find it to be bitter. But God, you said that we would be able to go forth and prophesy to all kindred tongues and nations. Lord, that means to live it before this generation. And we've loved these things that have told us, Lord, that we have a mighty God in our midst. But Lord, now we've come to that time where we have to take that which we have consumed and we have to live it. But Lord, I thank you for your presence to be among your people. Lord, and even for letting me realize, Lord, that as I have fought this week to start into this that I feel led to do by you, Lord, you speaking to my heart, God, that it is true, and your people will even recognize, God, it's something that we need to look at, our obedience, and Lord, to look at these things that have been committed to us in this hour, God, that you have sinned and vindicated, and go back and see what we've missed. And Lord, I pray that that's what you'll do with this little group, Lord, that you'll meet their needs, whether it's physical, spiritual, as we just read in your scriptures, God, that their whole body and spirit and soul be preserved, Lord, blameless. God, that's the mark that we shoot for, God, that everyone in this assembly, Lord, not just in their flesh, that they will prosper in the things of God and be preserved blameless, Lord, but even in their spirit and their mind, their thinking, their imagination, their conscience, their memory, their affections, and in their soul, Lord, that we would all be preserved blameless. And you said, God, you would perform it. I ask, Lord, for a special blessing upon these people this morning. Lord, there are my brothers and sisters. I'm one of them, and I need this same message that has come forth this morning just as much as they do. God, you be the great one among us to move and cause us to be a marching army, Lord, to meet up with the enemies that come our way. We thank you for this time this morning. We ask, God, that you would help us and all these committed to you. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. Let's all stand as we sing. Thank you, Jesus.
More of you.
have any feel that. You know, saints, God hates a powerless religion.
That's right.
Right? He wasn't the author of that. That's something Satan moved in. But I, you know, I'm just a human being like you. But I believe you will see victories.
Yes.
I believe you will see victories that hasn't been taught any other place in the ages. You will see that working among you. As soon as we get ourselves out of the way where man's not glorified, but God is glorified, you'll see Him moving in a greater capacity. So if we have anything, icons in before us that don't belong there, God's got to move those things. I have no problem with that. You know why? Because we don't even know what we need sometimes. You know, the Scripture said we don't even know how to pray.
That's right.
Right? We don't. But the Holy Spirit does. Right? The Holy Spirit knows how to. So the more that we can give ourselves to Him and move and do what He wants done, the more you're going to see God moving in your midst. And you know what? We come to a place in this hour where she and the Word become one. Right? Not as one. I was speaking, I think, to my daughter yesterday, and I said, you know, the Scripture says they two shall be one flesh. I said it didn't say as one. They two shall be one. We, the bride of Christ, and Christ become one. And I'm saying that because you will find yourself, watch and see, you will find yourself having a desire to go do something, to you know, and not really feeling like it's the Holy Spirit leading you to do it, but you'll want to go do a certain thing, and you'll find out after the fact it was God had you doing it, and you didn't know it. Okay? Because Jesus didn't have to stand there and say, oh, I feel God leading me to do that so much, you know? I know He said, I don't do anything except the Father shows me, but you find out He was the Word made flesh. And the Word don't know how to do anything else except be Word. The Word doesn't have to say, well, I feel something from outside coming to move upon me to make me be this. No, it's the Word is the Word. And so we come to a place where you'll find out that sometimes just the very thoughts that we have that we think is our own thoughts, you'll find out it's actually God's thought, and you don't even realize it. Why? Because you're becoming more one with Him. Expect that. You'll find it. I can point that to sermons that'll tell you that's what was coming. Sometimes just think it was ourselves. And Brother Randall had times when he thought it would just be himself, not a vision, anything like that. Find out it was God. Yeah. And so that's what we want. We will see in our own lives. And so I just see some things, and you forgive me. I don't mean to be dragging it out, but I just, maybe just a little bit of what's coming. Let's suppose you and I can see in the other dimension. And we can see both the Holy Spirit and we could also see the demons. And if you saw saw a young teenage girl, still young enough that she's still pure, not really caught onto the ways of the world yet, and you see her just going about her daily life, and you and I can see in that other dimension, and all of a sudden we've seen this evil thing raise up and move over, like a black cloud, and begin to hover over her and begin to see her to change in her actions, changing the things the way she does and the things she does, and starts doing things, and the things she's doing would be contrary to the Word, would be taking her down a pathway that's going to give her a sinful life. Now, if you and I could look in that dimension and see that happening, how much more we would scream and cry out against that, because we're looking right at it. We see it's a devil. Right? But we stand over here, we don't see that dimension, but we've got this that tells us that it's a devil. Right? Well, all I can say is that I've just been seeing more out of the Scripture here to where it's as though the Scriptures has allowed me to do that, that I can see more into that other dimension about what it is. And I realize, you know what, when Brother Branham spoke out about the things that he did, they really were what he said they were. And we're going to find that out. We're going to prove all things. And I'm going to tell you, if the Lord will allow me through this, and He'll help me do it through this series, you're going to find out a whole lot about the spirits that you deal with each day. Some of them that you're contending with yourself, some of them you're not contending, but somebody else you know is contending with. And I will show you, if the Lord will help me, that what you're fighting against is specifically something that was for this generation, that God allowed to be unleashed in this day for a purpose. and what it has the power to do and what the power it cannot do, what it doesn't have power to do. And so, because God gives power to his people. God bless you. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Every time I come to service, you know, and I'm like, Lord, I know what you put on my heart. I don't know how to go, you know, and I'm just like shaky about whatever, but at the end of service, it's always good. I appreciate to know that he moves and does what he needs to do. And so I don't question that. But. So God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.
In the name of Jesus. In the